important day in the church calendar.
And it's a vocation, a calling given to women, which is comparable to no other calling. If you're a woman, and the Lord wills for you to be married, and if the Lord in His graciousness gives you children, one child or many children, that's the greatest calling you can have. In fact, when you study all the women of the Bible, you see the majority of them had a great longing for motherhood. And that's a natural God-given longing and desire. You look at Eve, and when you find in the life of Eve, her name means the she, man. But she was also called Eve by Adam because she became the mother of all the living. And by bearing Adam's children, she became the mother of many generations of children. When Cain and Abel were born, really, that was the first time anyone ever became a mother. There was never a baby before, and it must have been quite an experience. There's the story in 1703 of a godly woman called Esther Edwards. She gave birth to a son called Jonathan, the famous Jonathan Edwards. From this woman, Esther's son, who became a distinguished theologian and preacher, and was the founder or the one God used to bring about the Great Awakening in the 18th century in the New England of America, came an amazing line of offspring. Listen to this. More than 400 of Esther's progeny have been traced, and that number includes 14 college presidents and 100 professors. Another 100 were ministers of the gospel, missionaries, and theological teachers. Still another 100 plus were lawyers and judges. 60 were doctors, and many more were authors and editors of high rank. What a tribute to this godly and prayerful mother. I was privileged to meet the grandson of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when we were in England last month. An amazing heritage, not of just Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but his wife, Bevan Jones. What a godly woman she was. And when you meet the Lloyd-Jones children and grandchildren, and then they have great-grandchildren, his grandson is late 50s or into early 60s. You find they're all distinguished people and all love Jesus Christ and God's Word. But before these great women of God who brought up children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, there was Sarah. And God prophesied in Genesis chapter 22 that Sarah's ancestors would become as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. She shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And when you look at the roll call of Sarah's descendants, they include the patriarchs of faith, kings of nations, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And you can even trace it down, right down to you. If you've been born again, spiritually, into the line of Abraham through Christ. That's the result of a lowly Sarah, pilgrim from Ur of the Chaldees, stranger in Canaan. all the saints through the ages have come from her. The Bible offers a positive picture of parenthood. And all this I have culled out of Elizabeth George's book. There are some divine truths, gems of truths about motherhood. For instance, in Psalm 127 verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." How dare we ever call a child just a pest or a child of the devil in our anger. They are a heritage from the Lord. That same verse, Psalm 127 verse 3 says, is the fruit of the womb, which is His reward. God gives you children. Psalm 113 and verse 89 says, He makes the barren woman to be a joyful mother of children. And then there are promises in the Word of God. With instructions. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6 it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 it says, "Bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And talking about the older women teaching the younger women in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Let the older women teach the younger women," what? "To love their husbands and to love their children." If you have children, says Elizabeth George, knowing that your calling of motherhood, know that your calling of motherhood is a high and noble one, a sacred stewardship as God entrusts your precious children, His special creations, to you. Therefore, pray daily for your children. Teach them God's word diligently. A model of Christ's likeness and worship together regularly. Edith Schaeffer, again quoted by Elizabeth George, the wife of Francis Schaeffer, a woman and a mother who loves God, said this, "Being a mother," and hear these words, mothers, "being a mother is worth fighting for, worth calling a career. Motherhood is the greatest career worthy of fighting for, even giving up your professions, other professions. Worth the dignity of hard work." And isn't it sad when we have introductions, mothers can introduce themselves and say, "I'm only a mother. I'm only a housewife." It's not only. That's the greatest you can be. And if you have the privilege of being able to stay home and devote yourself to being a wife and a mother, I tell you, you're doing something which is wonderful. And God puts a seal of approval from it. And if after this message, some of you go and resign your jobs, I'll say, praise God. Someone else has said, "If you have been graced and honored to wear this title of being a mother, you'll be the most interested in the fact that after your husband, your children are to take precedence over all other people in your life and in your timetable." That is the clear teaching of the Bible. And a reference is Titus chapter 2. I tell you, the world has dealt almost a death blow to growing up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And much of the crime and the corruption and the pain of human existence today is because of working mothers, working outside of the home. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Joroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. One was Peninnah and the other was Hannah. But Hannah had no children. And it goes on to say, this man would go up early every year, yearly, to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. There was a bad time when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord God there, and they were bad, bad priests. They did the most wicked things. Hannah used to make fun of Hannah, revoke her, provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Year after year, as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would provoke Hannah. So Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Passage tells us that Elkanah was a godly man. His background was that of being a Levite. He was a servant of God. He was from a priestly family. He knew God. He knew God's word and revelation. He also had a great love for God. And year by year he went to the house of the Lord to pray and to sacrifice. He had these two wives. The second wife, because the first wife did not give him sons. That's possibly why he had two wives. That doesn't mean God endorses us having more than one wife. But be that as it may, Hannah is the focus of our study here. And we find that Hannah had no children. Verse 2. It tells us she had no children because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 5 and verse 6. And Elkanah is very concerned that his wife is bitter of spirit. She's sad, she weeps, she does not eat. The only reason for all this sorrow in Hannah's heart is that she earnestly desires motherhood. And as we look at her as a profile of a godly mother, I want to say this is the first thing that is part of her being a godly mother. To be a godly mother, she desired to be a mother. It's as basic as that. You need to desire to be a mother. I've met husbands and wives who have decided they won't have children. And they think it's a curse to have children. How many people who even have children have said, you know, children waste our time. They distract us. I was doing premarital counseling and one lassie said, well, I don't want to have children because my child will take away my focus from Jesus Christ. And I said, what a bunch of baloney that is. If God leads you into marriage, you should desire to be a mother. That's the greatest desire after love for your husband that God can give to a woman. If you want to be a godly mother, desire to be a mother. And if you have children, nurture that desire to be a mother. Don't kill your motherhood. What kills motherhood? A career does. A career outside the home can destroy motherhood. If it doesn't, it's a great challenge. I have no no doubt in my mind. And if you don't like my dogmatism, well, you have to swallow it. I'm really convinced, as I travel around and as I see families, as I see the world, that there's been such an attack on the desire for motherhood. God has made woman to be wives and mothers. And that's the greatest call that God can give you. Desire motherhood. Husbands, males, please remember God's priority. We go on in the text to see, in verse 8, I've already read to you, Elkanah says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? The obvious answer, Hannah, is not recorded here. Could have given her is, well, not really. You're not better than 10 sons. She's not saying, I don't love you. And you don't satisfy me. But there is something other than a relationship with a husband that God has made me for. And I want that too. There was another mother who said, give me children or let me die. I hope you know her name in the Old Testament. And her husband prayed for her. And the Lord opened her womb. What does Hannah do as a result of this deep desire for motherhood God given to her? Verse 9 goes on to say, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking, and Eli was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Notice those words, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. What's the place to go to with this God-given desire but to God? Pray, God! You put this desire, and it's not a bad desire. It's not an evil desire. It's not wrong for me to desire to have children, even though I have a husband. Don't poo-poo that desire. Go to the Lord. And she wept in anguish. See, she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord. She wept in anguish. The record is very clear, and no apologies for it. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, and will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. I want to add a footnote here. If for some reason God keeps you barren, I don't think that's a curse. I think you can ask the Lord for as long as you want for a child. And I don't think you sin. And I don't think you're in idolatry. Amen? Oh, very hard. Notice this, she made a vow to the Lord. And you know, it was not idolatry because she decided in her heart before the Lord, you know what? I'm committing him to you. I've already given up the child to you. And I don't think it is wrong for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord and say, Lord, even before a child is given to me, I give my child back to you. And I think it's a wonderful thing to have parents who have made a choice about their child. And it's not deciding for your child. It's deciding for yourself what you want your child to be. And it's what you want your child to be
20 years from his birth or her birth. Your decision, what you want the child to be 20 years and 40 years after his birth, that's going to keep you committed to make it happen. And unfortunately, most parents don't even make a decision. And they say, we'll have children. And we'll see what happens. And you go through all this vocational guidance stuff that is in the world. And you say, we'll see what his talents are. We'll see what his aptitude is. And we'll give him all these tests. And then we'll decide what the child will become. The scriptures say, you make up your mind what you want your child to be. Train up the child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not forget it. Hannah did that. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. I'll make him a Nazarite. We move on. She not only desired a child, she depends on God to give her a child. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So he misunderstood her. He spoke to her about being drunk. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not got drunk, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do you notice in verse 13, it says, now Hannah spoke in her heart. In verse 15, she says, I have poured out my soul. You know what I get from that? Her prayer was not only in her heart, it was out from her heart. She spoke from the burden of her heart, from the deep anguish of her soul. Prayer was created from a burdened heart. Teaches us a principle about prayer. Pray from the heart. And you know what she says further? I'm not a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. What effective prayer this is. You know why? It goes on to say, Eli answered and said, go in peace. You get what you want. Go in peace. You get what you want. And you know what happens? She trusts the Lord. The Lord promised her through his servant, and that's how it operated in those days. Because there was no full revelation. And in fact, the record in chapter 3 is there was no open vision and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But Eli spoke on behalf of God and said, the Lord God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away. And you know, end of verse 18, her face was no longer sad. I trust the Lord. I'm relieved. Answered prayer. She desires a child. She depends on God to give her a child. God had closed her womb. God had to open it. And she dedicates her child to the Lord. That's a godly woman. A godly mother. She dedicates a child to the Lord. In verse 19 of chapter 1, it goes on to say, then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife. Did he not know her before sexually? Of course he did. But the verse here says, and the Lord remembered her. Unless the Lord does it, you can't have children. Every child is a miracle of God's grace. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Fathers and mothers, please, let's take that seriously. And don't get married just for yourself. For the heck of it, you're not in a game. can have of life is the jewels of children who are godly and who last through life. And so it came to pass, verse 20 says, the process of time, Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. His name meant, I asked from him, for him, from the Lord. The Lord gave. Gift from God. God gave it. God did it. It's all of God. Samuel. And what did they do? They went up back to the house of the Lord to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. But, and you have to notice verse 22, she's so dedicated to the Lord's ways and to this child and to dedicate this child to the Lord that she says, I will not go up even for temple worship. I will not go up. I'll stay home. Not until the child is weaned, she says, verse 22, then I will take him. For what purpose? I will stay home till I wean this child, and maybe it took 1 year, but it's possible in Hebrew culture in those days that it took up to 3 years to wean this child. And when he is weaned, then I will go taking him. Verse 22 says this specific reason that he may appear before the Lord, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. I want him before the Lord. And I want him to stick with the Lord. I want my sons. I tell you, whatever happens, and if the Lord gives daughters, serve the Lord, be before the Lord. And you know, her husband was so cooperative. He's a godly man. He says, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Hey, you know, you may want it. And you may be so committed to the Lord and his ways and dedicated to your child and dedicating your child to the Lord. But unless the Lord makes that happen, it won't happen. Elkanah recognizes the sovereignty of God even in dedicating the child to the Lord. Only let the Lord establish his word. Elizabeth George, in her book, wonderful book, I hope you get a copy, gives 4 commandments besides many others. She says, commandment number 1, begin early. Let every Christian parent understand when the child is 3 years old, they have done more than half they ever will to mold his character. Commandment number 2, embrace motherhood as an occupation. The most important occupation on the earth for a woman is to be a real mother to her children. It does not have much glory in it. There is a lot of grit and grime, but there is no greater place of ministry, no greater place of position, no greater place of power than that of a mother. You know, you can make that child the son of perdition or the son of the great king. A useful man of God, a woman of God, or a useless loafer, a vagabond. Or a very rich person, right, who doesn't know God at all. Getting great plaudits from the earth, but nothing from heaven. Commandment number 3, live a life of integrity. Only as genuine Christian holiness and Christ love, Christ-like love are expressed in the life of a parent can the child have the opportunity to inherit the flame and not the ashes. Commandment number 4, partner with God. Parenthood is a partnership with God. You are not molding iron or chiseling marble. You are working with the creator of the universe in shaping human character and determining destiny. Spend time with your children. Pray with your children and model life with your children. Jochebed is another woman Elizabeth George mentions, trained up her little Moses for the first 3 years. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter asked her to nurse him? And we can be sure her heart was heavy the day she gave him over to Pharaoh's daughter for the rest of his life. But we clearly see that Jochebed's faithful training lasted. It lasted long, you know. Because Moses, after the first 3 years, was in Pharaoh's court. What did he learn? He learned everything was available. Money, women, song, everything. Power. All you had to do is kill people and conquer them and be a great guy and worship the gods of Egypt. And he did for long decades of his life. But her training, this godly mother's training, and she must have been praying daily for Moses as he was growing up in Pharaoh's courts. Moses' life exemplified the second half of Proverbs 22 verse 6. When he is old, he will not depart from it. When he was 40 years of age, Moses chose, says Hebrews chapter 11, he chose to identify with the people of God and reject the pleasures of Egypt. Is that her grown children lived in a way that brought honor, blessing, and credit to their mother. Jochebed was a fierce mother. She never let go of God on behalf of Moses. Look at Hannah's prayer to see another quality of a godly mother in Hannah. And we're not going to read this prayer. It's one of the greatest prayers, the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in the Bible. In the first verse, she has an expression of personal joy in the Lord, which is worship. My soul or my heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. That's just glorying in who God is and his salvation. I just rejoice in you, God. What great worship. Verse 2 is the recalling of his attributes. And two great attributes that she recalls in verse 2 and 3 is the holiness of God. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor any rock like our God. You can cut out more attributes there. The sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, the almightiness of God. But then in verse 3, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and he's also a judge. What great knowledge of God had this woman of God? How did she gain this knowledge of God? Just in 3 verses. Just in her first few words in prayer. You see that she is a mighty woman of God. Not because she did great things for God, but because she spent time knowing God. The greatest occupation of the soul is to know God. You know, you can do mighty works for God without knowing the mighty God. You can astound people with your activities for God. And they might think you're a great person of God, but you don't have the knowledge of God that Hannah did. And she did nothing that could be seen except give birth to a son whom she dedicated to the Lord. She deeply trusts in God. She knows God. And therefore from verse 4 to verse 10, she lists all the works of God, mighty works of God. And you should read this prayer of this godly woman. She desired motherhood. She depends on God for her motherhood. She dedicates her child to God. And here she deeply trusts in God. What a great prayer. A mother who prays like this knows God. But there's a footnote to that too, right? And it's because she knows God like this, she's able to have a great influence on her son. You know, the influence on her son, Samuel didn't become a great man of God because of osmosis. He became a man of God because he was brought up on the knees of a woman who knew God like this. And she could tell this little child, even at 1 year old and 2 year old and 3 year old, the great things about God. You need to cultivate such a relationship with God in your own soul, in your own life. And it doesn't happen by chance. It happens by quitting everything else and making it a priority to know God and spend time in His holy word. And if you don't do it, you'll miss out on the joys of seeing your children stand up and say, "We have a great mother. She taught us God. And she prays for us daily." It takes time. And so the record goes on in verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "But the child ministered to the Lord." How old was this child? Maybe 3, 4, 5. Ministered before the Lord. To the Lord before Eli the priest. And what's the context of his ministry, Samuel's ministry? Verse 12 tells us. Right up to verse 17, how corrupt the other priests were. They were bad people in the church of that day. They were bad, really bad, wicked, evil, sinful to the core. And this child didn't get corrupted. You know why? There was a mother who gave herself 100%, no other job, to be his mother, even from a distance. And that brings me to my next point. She devoted herself to her son's welfare. Verse 18 says, that's my last point. She devoted herself to her son's welfare. Verse 18 of chapter 2, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. Well, let me backtrack, tell you, you can minister even as a child if you have a godly mother. And that reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. You know where Paul says to Timothy, reminding him, says, you know, even from infancy, that's the word infancy, even from infancy you have learned what? The Holy Scriptures. Mothers, teach your babies. Yes, babies. From the time they are born. Not superstitiously, but diligently. Intelligently, the Word of God. From infancy, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, you have learned the Scriptures that are able to make you what? Wise unto salvation. And so verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. He was in those priestly garments. Verse 19 is the verse I want to show you. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring him this robe year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Year after year she came. What dedication. And you know what she was doing? She was making this robe year after year. And what was she doing as she was making this robe? I'm speculating. But I think I have a great speculation. She was praying with every stitch, with every line. She was praying, Lord, keep my son away from evil. And make my son your servant, faithful till the end. And was he? Sure he was. Did he have some errors in his life? Sure he did. His children also went astray, like Eli's children. What a godly mother. And verse 21 says, the Lord visited Hannah, and she who was barren conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. She had many more. But it says about Samuel grew before the Lord. The result of a mother's true love and care. When it comes to mothering, there is no place for neutrality, says Elizabeth George. Coasting, aloofness, or a hand thrown up in the air, I give up attitude. The kind of mothering God calls us to requires constant attention, ongoing efforts, a never give up attitude, and a commitment to give 100% plus. Being God's kind of mother touches generations of children with His love. Won't you commit yourself and your children to the Lord right now? Then do the work of mothering heartily as a service to God, and trust the God you love as you raise your children for His kingdom and His glory. Shall we pray? Father, this is Mother's Day. Not just for sentimental celebration, but to examine our hearts and lives and see whether we fall in line with your standards that call us to fulfill the trust, the stewardship that you've placed in our hearts, in our hands, in our lives, to rear up children, to know you, to know your word. But Lord, we can't let our children, help our children to know you and know your word if we ourselves are poor in knowledge of God and knowledge of your word. Lord, bring conviction and repentance to our hearts, because we honor our jobs and our earthly wealth much more than we honor that spiritual heritage that we are supposed to leave behind through our children. We have so little time, Lord. Help us to repent of having so little time to spend cultivating our souls in your word, in prayer, and knowing you, so that our children might be able to see the godliness of our lives and have a model. There's so few models, Lord. Make us models for our own sons, our own daughters. Lord, some of us are messed up in our lives, but we thank you there is hope because of the grace that you pour into our lives. There is hope to start all over again, to be the mothers and the fathers that you want us to be. So bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and encouragement of God's Holy Spirit be with us. And all God's people said, Amen.